Good morning. Welcome back to Grace and Truth Bible Church. If you were with us the first hour, if not, you're just joining us. Thank you for being part of our congregation. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting, as you know, at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, drop by or have an opportunity to give us a call or something and become part of our congregation here in-house. We have an in-house congregation, and we have a remote congregation that is all over the country and in various parts around the world. So thank you all out there, Pastor Bob Muleka in Uganda and Atlanta Christian Church and other places. Thank you guys so much for being part of our congregation. I just trust that the Lord will give me all the information and clear presentation of the Word of God so that we can all be edified of soul. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And of course, this is the local church, and the local church is the classroom for the royal family, where we are edified of soul and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have class at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, just past. You can get those past classes going to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. And at the top of the homepage, there's a special thing, a drop-down menu there. You can link up to YouTube, or you can go to the one for charts, graphs, maps, outlines, all those things, and some additional studies, as well as about 100 and some doctrinal studies that are printed for you to study yourself or to have a Bible study. All that material is yours free of charge on the grace basis, and it's available right there at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a part of our congregation. We have class again on Thursday at 7 o'clock, and that class is in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And so we're studying there back in chapter 4 in Ephesians. And then on Wednesday, my wife has a class at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. They're doing themes in the book of Acts. So she's going to be there for a while. So you're certainly welcome to join with her. Are you having class this Wednesday? Okay, this Wednesday, Thanksgiving. And that reminds me to tell you that class this week for our Thursday class will be on Wednesday. So Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we'll have that. And Thursday, you'll be eating turkey probably. And so on Wednesday, we'll be here. If you can join us on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and we will be studying the Epistle to the Ephesians. So that's on Wednesday this week. I keep repeating it so I don't forget. Sometimes when we have class on Wednesday, I get my week completely messed up. And then I think Thursday is Friday and Friday is Saturday. And by the time I get to Sunday, I'm not sure what day it is. So you need to help these senior citizens. You know, sometimes we get out of our schedule and we get just off phase. So at any rate, hopefully I'll remember and be here. You too on Thursday. But this week it'll be Wednesday at 7 o'clock. If you'd like to be a part of our congregation, certainly by ministry and prayer, you can do that, or financial support. You can send your gifts to Grace and Truth Bible Church. Make sure that you put on the envelope Grace and Truth Bible Church and on any check or money order, and send them here to my house. I don't handle any of the money. Our deacons take care of all the administration and the financial affairs of this local church. So thank you. Thank you for your prayerful support and your financial support as well. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each Bible class, as most of us are aware, for silent prayer. We ought to do this moment by moment throughout the day, but especially before we study the Word of God, to make sure we have no unconfessed sin in our life. As believers in Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been judged and paid for at the cross. We have everlasting life. We cannot lose that. But we can momentarily lose fellowship. It's kind of like we take the phone off the hook, as it were, because of personal sin. And we need to make sure we put that phone back on the hook by confession of sin. 1 John 1:9 is clear. It says, if we, believers, John includes himself, confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. They've been judged on the cross. And at the same time, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the cleansing act of acknowledging personal sins. And acknowledging forgives those sins and the ones that we perhaps forgot or didn't know, all unrighteousness as well. So, with that in mind, and in preparation for our second hour this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your so great salvation. The fact that you've provided everything by way of spiritual blessing in this life, as well as physical understanding and comprehension, so that we can understand the things of your word through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and that you would guide and direct us in our life's work. Give us the guidance that we need for each day's activity. And we look forward to that day when we will come into your presence and enjoy that eternity with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for these things. We pray now that you would edify our souls, strengthen, encourage us, and challenge us by the things that we study. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open momentarily to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 6. Matthew 25 and verse 6. Last class, we had an incorrect verse, and usually people don't shout it out, Pastor, that's the wrong verse. Sometimes they'll raise their hand or something, but we want to address that. And if you have your study, we're studying, by the way, in this second hour, the doctrine of the rapture of the church. There's been quite a bit of talk about the rapture. I just saw something again yesterday. The rapture is very near. Well, we certainly hope so, although the Apostle Paul would argue he hoped it would come in his lifetime. And every generation since then, and now we're at 2024, and we're still hoping today is the day. And all of us that are senior citizens, we're anxious for that resurrection body, and we hope it's today. But if it isn't, we'll wait. I always think of Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye, when he was talking about leaving Anatevka because of the Purim. And they said, well, wouldn't this be a good time for the Lord to come? And Tevye quipped back. He said, well, we'll just have to wait for him somewhere else. And that's it. We'll just have to wait another day, and maybe he'll come tomorrow. Maybe it'll be another year. But we are getting close because there's so many things that have lined up. Even Israel being in the land, I don't think they're ever going out again. And that last generation will be there. And so we may be very close. We see the enemies of Israel lining up. Even sadly, our own nation in many cases has faltered in its support of Israel. So we see the end time scenario being set up all over the world as hating Israel and the people of God there. And so it is interesting. But at any rate, obviously, we've been looking at this rapture, we believe, is part of dispensational teaching at the end of the church age in which we find ourselves, which began on the day of Pentecost and ends with the rapture of the church. And of course, when that occurs, we'll be taken into the clouds. So says Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 12 through 18. That we'll be taken to meet the Lord in the air and we'll always be with the Lord. We look forward to that, and that ends the church age. Then we have 7 years that fill up the 490 years of Israel that was promised to them, the last 7 years known as tribulation, and the last 3.5 years known as the Great Tribulation. During that time, of course, Israel will be purged. The world will be evangelized by 144,000 Jewish evangelists, by angelic witnesses, and two witnesses specifically like Moses and Elijah. It's going to be an interesting time to be alive, but it's going to be a terrible time because Antichrist will try to destroy the entire world, saying that he is in fact saving the world when indeed he was trying to destroy it. Jesus said those days hadn't been shortened in the future. No one would be left alive. But of course, at the end of that time, hurrah, the Calvary returns. The angelic host, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church age saints and resurrection body will all return and have that great victory on the Mount of Olives. So says Zechariah 14:1 and following. Jeremiah speaks about it as well, but not in depth as Zechariah 14. So you could jot that down. Go check out Zechariah 14:1. It is the prophecy of the Lord's victory celebration on the Mount of Olives when he returns with his church and the angels to begin the millennial kingdom. Well, we're almost there. In fact, in our study of the rapture of the church, we are on page 9, and this section was the events of the church, that is the bride of Christ, as seen in the extra-biblical marriage ceremony. I don't have time to go back and develop all that. We finished it last time. We also have taught it in the communion service, because part of the taking of the cup is the betrothal of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, to his bride, the church collective. And this addresses the Old Testament and Hebrew celebration of the wedding, and therefore it has a parallel there as well. So we looked at that in point 23. And in that point 23, we had a wrong verse that was down there in letter G. Letter G said, the bridegroom comes to steal away his bride, and he makes every effort to surprise her, perhaps coming at night, warning her with only a shout. And of course, I had there an incorrect passage. It should have been Matthew 25:6. I think I had 24. So looking at Matthew 25 and verse 6. And get over there. There we go, Matthew 25, verse 6. And here, of course, he's speaking about the parable of the wise and foolish here and their lamps, the wise and foolish maids. And we get down to verse 6. We believe this is a reference to the rapture. And it says, but at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom comes out to meet him. I'm sorry, did I say the bride comes out? Wait a minute. Behold, the bridegroom comes out to meet, and they put her, which is true. He comes to meet her, and she actually will come out. And then, of course, then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamp and so forth, so we have that. But basically, it's at midnight. Now, whether or not that's literally midnight when the Lord will return, but it may be daybreak or midnight, obviously, it's midnight somewhere in the world almost any time. So as we go around the clock, and it could occur at any time, and whenever it does, it'll occur with a shout, and the bridegroom will meet the bride, because we will come up into the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:12 through 18 clearly says that we will meet the Lord in the air. On the other side of it, at the end of the tribulation, some 7+ years later, the Lord and the church will return to earth and come down and touch down to earth. Jesus Christ, of course, winning the battle campaign of Armageddon, finishing it up at Jerusalem when he delivers the Hebrew believers there, and of course the victory celebration on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:1. So all of that coming up, but of course the bride goes up first in the rapture, and we have the marriage, and then of course when we come back some 7 years later, we include all of the Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, they all get to join in at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So both the marriage and the marriage supper are found in the book of Revelation chapter 19. And in fact, 19:7 and 8 deals with the marriage. And of course, we have the marriage supper later on when he returns 7 years after that. All right, so that was Matthew 25, verse 6. Wanted to clarify that. That was point 9, subpoint G of number 23. All right. Then that brings us to point 24 of this study. And it says the events of the church, or for the church, following the rapture. Well, we've kind of talked about it. We've actually explained heaven and the New Jerusalem, so we don't have to go into any detail there. We see the heavenly Jerusalem is, of course, seen in many, many passages. We studied it, of course, in Hebrews in depth, because there it talks about the gathering of all of us in this heavenly Jerusalem. And it's mentioned elsewhere, not only in Hebrews, but other passages that we have noted in the past. So it says we receive at the rapture, the resurrection body, just like that of Jesus Christ. The great resurrection passage is found in 1 Corinthians 15, all the way from 38 to 53. We won't go there, but you can look at that in your own study. It talks about resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, a great, great chapter. It deals with the various order of resurrection, Christ, and then the first fruits, then we who are alive here, and then, of course, at the second advent, and, of course, it talks about the turning over of the kingdom at the end of the 1,000 years by Jesus to his Father. So we have all of the resurrections, and then explains the actual resurrection itself as being taken into the presence of the Lord in a twinkling of an eye, getting a glorified resurrection body, where perishable will put on imperishable, and all of those things. 1 Corinthians 15, 38 to 53. Other passages that deal with it, obviously we have 1 John 3, 2 and 3. We might look at that one. First John, sometimes hard to find 1 John because it's a short one, right before we get into Jude and Revelation. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. And here it says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that if he should appear," whenever that is, "we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, this confident anticipation on him, purifies himself just as he is pure." So when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be just like he is. Well, he's in a glorified resurrection body, currently seated at the right hand of the Father. He did stand up for Stephen, as Stephen stoning. We know that. And apparently, in the midst of his activity in heaven, he's preparing a place for us, John chapter 14, 1 and following. So he doesn't always sit down. That's his place of authority at the right hand of the Father. But apparently, he is working, producing out of nothing the heavenly Jerusalem, known as the New Jerusalem or the heavenly Jerusalem, our heavenly home, apparently for all eternity, at least base camp, if you please, for operation during the 1,000-year reign where we will live and reign with Christ. So apparently we can leave that city and be part of the administrative rulership of the peoples and nations on earth during the 1,000-year millennium. As far as the eternal state, I believe that more information may be explained at that time, and so there may be a third testament, the testament that's given during the millennium of the eternal state. That's just my thoughts. And we have the Old, the New Testament, and then we'll have the newest testament that will get information. It speaks about that time when the young men will see visions and the old folks and that will have dreams and so forth. And what need of those during the millennial kingdom? Well, apparently there's going to be information with regard to the eternal state, perhaps a New Testament prepared at that time to explain what we're going to do after the great white throne throughout all of eternity in a resurrection body. So we have these different verses that we see. Our passage, of course, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we have already, I guess we haven't seen that one, have we? We'll get to that. Well, let's take a quick look there. Philippians 3, you're probably familiar with this passage in Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which," or out from which, "also we eagerly wait for a Savior." So the Savior, Jesus Christ, now seated at the right hand of the Father, comes out from the heavens to take us to our heavenly home. He meets us in the air, takes us to the heavenly Jerusalem, where I believe the marriage will be consummated. And 7 years later, after we get our wedding gown and our all of the things that are part of our trousseau as a bride of Christ, we come back to earth and pick up, of course, the Old Testament and tribulational saints who get their resurrection body. And then we have the victory celebration. And I believe after that, as we begin the millennial kingdom, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where that's going to be, no one knows. I'm guessing maybe it'll be, some people think it'll be on earth. Some people think it'll be in the heavenly Jerusalem. It's not told. It just says there's going to be a feast. One of the things I often use now when I minister to people is, you want to come to a feast? There's this big feast going to be hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people. You can come and join us for this feast. They go, oh, that sounds like fun. They say, well, all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll get to come to the wedding feast, the wedding of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and the church, his bride. And so you can believe in him and join us for that feast. So it's one of the things sometimes I use to minister to people. It's kind of like a little hooker there. Would you like to come to a big dinner? Like to come to a celebration? Now's a good time. Thanksgiving dinner? Well, it's going to be a Thanksgiving. The Lord has won the victory and is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see it there. We see it in, as I said, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look over there quickly. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, it says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our home or house, is torn down, that is through physical death, could be destroyed, could be blown up, could simply be a die of old age or some terminal disease, we have a building. The word there is oikodomia, domicile, where we get the word domicile as a house, oikos, house. So it is our house or building from God. That is the resurrection body here, not the New Jerusalem, our resurrection body, a home, if you please, not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies. For indeed, in this house, that is our current home, our physical body, we groan. I don't know, do you groan? It seems like I got a lot of folks in my congregation that are groaning from various maladies and illness. Some can't even be here today, and we pray for them. So we do have groaning as believers, especially as we age, sometimes even when we're young, unfortunately. And so we groan in this house, this body, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from God. Hallelujah, resurrection body. And says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, that is the resurrection body, shall not be found naked. Obviously, the nakedness goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when they were naked. But of course, Jesus Christ clothed them with animal skins to provide them. They tried to cover up with some type of fig leaves or vegetation. But he said the animal sacrifice was necessary. And so that sacrifice is now fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the glory of that resurrection will now be our clothing for all of eternity, and so we will not be naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, he calls it a house, he calls it a home, here he calls it a tent. So we live in this body, a house, a home, a tent, a dwelling place. While we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepares us for this very purpose, resurrection body, is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always having, being of good courage, and knowing that while we are home in the body, that's the tent, the home, the house, finally he says the body, physical body, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And of course, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. He continues, for we walk by faith. That is the quintessential function and operation of the Christian life, not by visual sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, that is, having been gone in the rapture, having a resurrection body, absent from the body, and to be at home. In the Greek, it has to do with face-to-face with the Lord. Here they translate it, being at home together with the Lord. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether to be home, that is in this body right now, in the here and now, or to be absent, that is in resurrection body, always to be pleasing to the Lord. So this whole section obviously deals with what believers will do. And then there's a postscript, the next verse, which we didn't have on this one, but you can note it here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether according to what he has done, whether good or evil. And therefore, even as believers, we can do good, or we can do evil, we will be evaluated with regard to rewards. I'm not going to go through all the rest of it, because the rest of it deals with, of course, the concept of rewards, and we see that also earlier in Corinthians as well. So we have the idea that we will receive rewards or decorations for what we call meritorious service above and beyond the call of duty, as they say in the military, and that is beyond simply being a believer, we have done things that are extraordinary as a believer and merit various rewards. We have five mentioned, the wreath or victor's wreath of righteousness. We have the pastor's wreath of glory. We have others as well for evangelism. So there are those decorations which will accrue to us at the judgment seat of Christ. No judgment in terms of eternal damnation. That's been taken care of at the cross of Calvary, and our faith alone in Christ alone secures our eternal destiny. This has to do with rewards. It's one of the difficult stumbling blocks for many Christians. They think they have to work to earn their salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. And they point to passages where we do work. Well, as Christians, obviously, we're not dead. We haven't gone to be with the Lord instantly when we believe, so we have to live the rest of our life, however short or long it is. And God has work for us to do. And that production, whether good or bad, whether honorable or dishonorable, is rewardable. If you have work that is honorable, it's rewarded at the judgment seat. If it is dishonoring, you don't get loss of salvation, but you lose potential reward. John speaks about the fact that at the rapture and at the judgment seat of Christ, we should receive a full reward. That indicates that some perhaps will have less than a full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want that full reward. Therefore, obedience is the Christian life motto, and therefore we ought to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Secondly, B, under 24, the events of the church following the rapture, we must all appear before the judgment seat. The Greek word there is bema, and of course we see the various rewards found in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14. We've noted 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. As a matter of fact, we're still there. So we go down and we see verse 10 there. We must all appear before the judgment seat. That's the word bema in the Greek there. We see it there. We see it, for example, in Romans chapter 14. For example, go back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Here it says, "But you, why do you judge your brother?" That's a brother in Christ. Our job is not to judge. We need to be discerning. But judgment here has to do with like final judgment or sentencing to the lake of fire. Don't be a judge of your brother. Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the bema, the judgment seat of God. And so he talks about it here, and we give an account down in verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in front of a brother. We need to do those things that are well-pleasing to the Lord. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14, we see the rewards spelled out. We've noted those in the past. All right, we receive rewards or prizes for meritorious Christian service. Some interesting passages here. We might take a quick look, even in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4, 14. Luke 4 and verse 14. I'm sorry, Luke 14. I misread, my bad. Can't no excuse, I got my new glasses. So, Luke 14, 14, there we go. Luke 14 and 14. We'll start here in verse 13. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the judgment of the righteous. So the repayment there for meritorious work will receive, we receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Here even mentioned in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14:14. So we have that. 1 Corinthians a little further in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3:14. 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work is burned up, If any man's work which he has built upon it, and that is, of course, the foundation of Jesus Christ, going all the way back to earlier passages here, for example, the end of verse 11, on him, we might say, and any man's work who is built upon him, or it, the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, remain, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work, which is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved because of eternal salvation, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It is interesting that in the Old Testament, they had a literal temple that they went to. In the New Testament, you are the temple. So the local church is not a temple, but the local church contains lots of temples. Each one of us is a temple. And what they did as sacrifices in the temple, you do in your soul before the Lord. So praises become a worship in the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you and each one of us. That's a whole separate study. I was listening online to a gentleman who was talking about the fact that we are the temple of God, and many of the things that we do parallel the worship and the witness and the acts that they performed in the temple, and we in our physical body perform deeds that are commensurate and parallel to the worship within the temple in Israel. That's a story and a subject for a whole other time. Maybe we'll get to it. But you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this we see in 1 Corinthians 3:14. Philippians 3:14. Look at Philippians. Of course, that's our study. But we haven't come to chapter 3 yet. In 3:14 it says, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the prize? Well, you could say resurrection body. Well, that's everybody gets that. But a prize, we think of something above and beyond, extraordinary. The prize we have here, the upward call of God, there is a prize for those who are living the Christian life diligently and obediently. And so there is a prize in store. So the rewards are there. We see 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. See, now a lot of churches have these on an overhead and they have them all computerized. I make you look them up just as I'm doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 19. And verse 19 says, for who is our hope or joy or crown? The word in the Greek is Stephanos, victor's wreath of exaltation. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? This would be, and for you are our glory and joy. The believers, the people that you've led to Christ, become a blessing and a means of giving reward to you for witnessing to those people. So witnessing actually is part of the victor's wreath that you obtain for giving a witness. And then, of course, 2 Timothy, last of all, 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. I'll start in verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. hopefully we can say that as we go to be with the Lord, or the Lord takes us in physical death. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me, Paul says, a Stephanos, a victor's wreath, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, the righteous victor's wreath, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Just the fact that we're studying the rapture of the church, just the fact that you're believing and having the hope that the rapture may occur at any time, is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. It's like in the military, you can receive various decorations, the highest, of course, the Medal of Honor, but you have Purple Heart for being wounded. You've got various ribbons for campaigns. When we were in the Vietnam era and the Korean era, there were campaign ribbons for those, and you would wear those on your uniform. All of these, and of course, decorations and rewards that you could have that were part of valor and service that you rendered, or just a particular campaign, all of those things. And I suspect that many believers will have multiple victor's wreaths that they will wear and will be part of their resurrection costume, if you please, that glory costume that God will give us in our resurrection body. Well, number D, or letter D, we enter into marriage with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, of course, in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. That's the marriage. That's where we are, of course, wed to Jesus Christ. Doesn't say much about the service. Apparently, that's a private affair of Jesus and ourselves, apparently coming before the Father at the wedding. We do this again at the victory celebration, and that, of course, is in Daniel chapter 7, where Jesus Christ comes and presents his new bride before the Lord, and, of course, the kingdom is given to Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the millennial kingdom in Daniel chapter 7. I believe it's 13 and following there. And so we see then the marriage occurs right after the rapture, during that seven-year period, and we're prepared for the wedding feast at the end of the 7 years. And so we have then the fact that we will be in and live in this new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, during those 7 years of tribulation on the earth. We noted John 14, 2 and 3 describes it, John 13, 36. We've seen it in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, and of course Revelation chapter 21, 9 and 10 and following. All of these describe the heavenly Jerusalem. For those who were not here when we taught that, I have what we have is kind of a mock-up. Here I have a globe. You know, you probably have one in your study somewhere, or your children have one that they got for school. Here's a globe of the United States, and I'm just holding the globe up. And the heavenly Jerusalem apparently is being prepared in the third heaven by Jesus Christ. And according to the dimensions in Revelation, it's a cube 1,500 miles square. And here is a gold, because it'll probably be translucent gold, not like this gold foil, but about, this is 1,500 miles cubic. And this will be, I believe, coming down from heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared this city, the heavenly Jerusalem, spoken of in many places, talking about Abraham, that he was going to have a city that was not made with human hands. But eventually in Revelation 21, it comes down to proximity with the earth, apparently as a light over Jerusalem during the thousand-year millennial reign. We see Jacob's ladder, which some believe is the portal going from earth up to this heavenly Jerusalem above the earth. Now, maybe a pyramid, maybe a sphere, maybe a cube within a sphere. No one really knows. Scientists are trying to figure out. But its dimensions are 1,500 miles on a side. So this is about 1,500 miles above the earth. It could be that, or it could be a 100 miles further out, so that it would be suspended over the earth during the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennium, after the great white throne, somehow this configuration will come down to earth, the renovated new earth in the new heavens, and that becomes our heavenly home, or our basis for all of eternity. So we have discussed it. It is, of course, at the website. You can look up the heavenly Jerusalem. And we have it there described in all the various passages so that you can go through it. So it's very fascinating, and I love to teach it. One of the first times I taught it was at a church, and they had never heard this taught before, and they were so excited, as I always am when I talk about our heavenly home. And so that will be where we will be. Point E, we live in the New Jerusalem during the 7 years, and perhaps for eternity after that, it becomes our base camp. Will we be able to travel through interplanetary space for any particular reason? I don't know. I suspect we will. God has created a vast, incredibly large and growing universe. So we may have operations and expeditions to the far reaches of the universe. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So it's going to be fantastic. You don't want to miss out on it. It's like a preview of a coming attraction in the movies, but this isn't a movie. This is reality. And you can be a part of this by believing in Jesus Christ. That's our heavenly home. F, we will return with Jesus Christ at the Armageddon campaign, at the second advent. Revelation 19:13 describes it all the way through the book of Revelation. It talks about the tribulation, but it also describes specifically the Armageddon campaign. It's not literally a battle. It's a multiplicity of battles. The staging area is actually in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Jezreel, which extends down towards Jerusalem. Eventually, the battle begins when the Lord returns at Basra to defeat the enemies of Satan and the Antichrist there first. Then he's bloodied up on his vestment, and he travels up towards Jerusalem, defeating the armies of Antichrist as he goes. And the final battle is in Jerusalem, where he delivers the Hebrew people that are there who've believed in Messiah, and he creates a light corridor that they can escape through. It says in Zechariah 14, just as at the time Moses delivered, under God's permission, the people of Israel through the Red Sea, and the waters congealed, and they saw and could go, and the Pharaoh and his armies tried to follow and were destroyed in the Red Sea. And the people of Israel crossed on dry land, millions of them apparently. And the same thing will be true at the second advent. Jesus will deliver. He'll open a corridor which splits the Mount of Olives in half, half north and half south, and light will be there. The rest of the world will be temporarily darkened, and only the Hebrew people that are believers and their converts during the tribulation will get to go through that corridor. And it says in Zechariah 14 that light will be congealed. It's the same word used of the Exodus and the waters being congealed. It's the only place it's used two times in the Old Testament Hebrew. The same word is used for the congealing of light of the waters of the Red Sea, where they could go through, and the congealing of light, where the Hebrews and their converts will escape to Jesus Christ, and that will be the final end of Antichrist and the victory over his armies. And of course, then the victory celebration will be just east as they come to the Mount of Olives, and we all get to meet them there. Well, I don't know about you, but it gets me chills every time I think about it, just like being there right now. Whew, man. Anyway, there's one that I haven't included here, and I will add it to the doctrine as I refine it on the website, and that is here the marriage supper, which is not listed here. The marriage supper or the reception, I'd call it letter G under 24, but you can just put it at the top of page 10 there, the marriage supper. So the wedding happens sometime during the 7 years. Once the rapture occurs, the judgment seat, then we have the marriage. But the marriage supper occurs at the second advent, contemporary with the victory on the Mount of Olives, or subsequent to that, perhaps in the heavenly Jerusalem, we're going to have that great supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that is found in Revelation 19. We might go there just to make sure you see it. We don't come here very often, so we're enjoying the trip. I hope you are too. Revelation 19, things that never seem to get taught in local churches. How very sad. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Now, the marriage occurs in verse 7. And they're not instantly following one another because the marriage happens perhaps right after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and then the wedding, and then the preparation for 7 years in heaven, which may be instantaneous there, but on earth, 7 years have passed. And so we see in verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. We have the present tense here. It's what we call a futuristic present. So certain is the marriage of you and I as the collective bride of Christ to this wedding that it's already stated as if it had been accomplished. And so the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. That is, you will be wearing those decorations from the judgment seat, perhaps the rewards of the Stephanus, the crowns, and any other decorations that are part of it. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper. Who's going to be invited? That's some 7 years probably later. The Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs, they are, of course, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell at his feet and worshiped him. And this was an angel. And he said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then it goes back into the battle of Armageddon. So it reverts back to that activity during the tribulation. Well, we're coming down the home stretch here. And so we will then, this is the marriage supper. Looks like we're going to have another session next Sunday to finish this up. And I promise you with all that's in me that we will finish this next Sunday. So the marriage supper, Revelation 19, pardon me, Revelation 19:9. And then the next one, of course, is that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That millennial reign spelled out here in two subpoints, but also found in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 in detail, that future millennial kingdom. How say they that Israel has no future? We have all those chapters, eight chapters in the nine chapters, 40 to 48 in Ezekiel, that talk about the millennial kingdom. Revelation simply mentions it, but Ezekiel spells it out in detail. Well, we'll come back and take a look at this and close it out next time. I don't know about you, but it's exciting to look forward to our Lord's return for us. Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to study these incredible passages. It just seems mind-boggling that many out here in the world that we speak to have no concept of this, nor do they seem interested or want it. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands go to football and baseball and basketball games and cheer as a ball gets put into a hoop or carried to a certain point on the field or what have you, or even thousands that watch a ball being batted across the net, and yet so few believe in the Lord's return, which is absolutely imminent, that is without any doubt, and the destiny of all members of the human race is certain, whether we go to be with you, Lord, or we go to the lake of fire. Hopefully you'll make the choice here, because God has designed for you to have everlasting life. The scripture is quite clear. God so loved the world that he gave, he called, he chose his only born, his only begotten, born humanly speaking of the virgin, born son, of course, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that he is undiminished deity, true God, perfect God, and true and perfect humanity, sinless humanity, and that he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, every sin, past, present, and future of every member of the human race, once and for all time, once and for all people, once and for all sins, and you can have everlasting life and a host of blessings simply by believing in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The scripture is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. and you will be saved. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to fellowship together in the Word, to fellowship with one another as iron sharpens iron. Help these words to penetrate our soul and to become part of the basis for rewards in eternity. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And we pray all of this in the marvelous, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.